And so throughout the Old Testament and the New Testament, we see God calling people. And what I mean by that is when God speaks to people, how many know that at times he prompts you to do something? He moves you to do something. And at times he will lead you to say something to somebody else. Maybe it's something that he has put on your heart to speak life into their life. When God speaks, he places something in your heart that encourages you to speak the truth. God will call, this is what I know, God will call those that he knows to do what he wants to be done. Let me say that again. God will call those that he knows. It's the same way that we would call upon someone else, not because we don't know them, but because we know them and we know what they're capable of doing. So today's message, here's the objective. This morning, we're going to examine three different responses to God's calling. Specifically, we're going to look at three Bible characters and how they responded to the calling, which will lead us to the very dangerous prayer that we're going to be talking about. These three responses were to God's calling. And the first one, if you're taking notes, it's the story of Jonah. And his response to God's calling was this. If you're taking notes, it's this simple. Here I am, I'm not going. Here I am, I'm not going. Why are you laughing? Because you've been there. You understand that God has called you to do stuff, but in your head you say, I'm not going, for different reasons. Now listen to verse 1 through 3. It says, God spoke and said, go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because their wickedness has come up before me. What did Jonah do? He ran away from the calling that God was placing upon his life at that very moment. He said, I'm here, God, but I'm not going. I wonder how many of us here have similar experiences where we felt that God was placing something. He has prompted us to do something. You know, when we were supposed to go out and reach out, when we were supposed to say something, when we were supposed to help a person, we said, God, we're here. You know, I'm a Christian, and I believe your word, but I'm not going. It reminds me of a story that haunts me. And I know why it haunts me is because God doesn't want me to forget. He doesn't want me to forget this story. And let me share it with you. I was 16 years old, and I was in a youth group that had taken a trip to the inner city of Toledo, Ohio. Specifically to a church that catered to the homeless. And I remember that night very well. We were in the middle of the service and a man walked into the service, into the building, and he looked like he was lost. Like he didn't even know that he was supposed to be there. And it looked like he felt very uncomfortable. And I felt on my heart to go over to him and pray. But guess what? I fought that calling in my heart. I remember saying, no, I won't go. Several minutes would pass by, I would look, he would still be there, and the same calling was there. And finally, after 5-10 minutes, I gathered enough courage to say, okay, I will obey. And when I turned around, he was gone. And I ran outside the building into the streets, and my youth pastor followed me. I mean, he ran after me as well. And he said, what's going on? And I shared my story, and I was just crying. It had touched me so hard. I never saw the man again, and I cried. For the first time in my life, my young adult life, I felt that I lost the opportunity to share Jesus because I was disobedient to his call. What would I have said? I'm not sure. But I will tell you, I was there and I said I was not going. And to this day, I feel bad about that. I felt this prompt to do something, and I didn't. And I guarantee that most of you, if you're a follower of Christ, you've been in the same boat. You have experienced the same thing one time or another. There are those of you that God has put on your heart and has prompted you, and you've said, I need to do it. I need to go. I should. But I am here, but not today. I'm not going. Jonah said, I'm here. And I'm not going. The second person I want to talk about this morning is Moses. And he said this, if you're taking notes. Here I am, send someone else. Here I am, send someone else. Send my brother. And God spoke and said these words in Exodus chapter 3, verses 10 and following. So now, I am sending you to Pharaoh to bring the people of the Israelites out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, who am I? Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt? Now, this is something that Moses knew needed to happen. But instead of saying, sure, God, I'll go, Moses said, who am I that I should go? Who am I? Maybe you have felt the same way. I'm not good enough. I'm not talented enough. I'm not equipped or skilled enough. Somebody else would be better at doing the job. I am here, God. But send someone else because I'm not the right person. We've all thought these things from one time or another. Jonah said, I am here, I'm not going. Moses said, I am here, send someone else. And lastly, I want to talk about Isaiah. His prayer was very different. His prayer is the prayer that we want to focus on this morning. And let's go back to the verse, chapter 6, verse 8. And he says, then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send? Who will go for us? Now notice what Isaiah's response back to God was. And before I read it, I want you to notice what he did not say. He did not say, where are you sending me? He did not say, is the climate nice there? He did not say, what's the cost of living? He did not say, what's the pay range? He did not say, what are the benefits? What are the vacation? What's the PTO like? You see, he did not ask for conditions. He didn't ask anything like that. What he simply did, essentially, is that he signed a contract that was blanked. Not knowing what the details were, he said these words. Here I am, God, send me. And this is a very dangerous prayer. Let me encourage you this week to make it a part of your daily prayer when you wake up each morning to pray. And I want to share a prayer that I started praying just this week, and I'll post it on Facebook because maybe you want to use it and tailor it for yourself. This whole week I've been praying this. God, I give you my mind. I give you my eyes. And I give you my mouth. May I speak what you want me to say. And may I hear only the truth today. And may I have the wisdom to reject what is not true. Here are my hands. May they be used to build your kingdom. And here are my feet. May they be used to go wherever you may want to send me. Here I am, God, send me, I'm available. You see, when you give God that type of permission, when you start praying, I guarantee you that God's going to interrupt your life. That's why it's a dangerous prayer. I guarantee you that he will prompt you, and I guarantee you he will move upon you, and suddenly you will realize that God has a lot for you to do when you place yourself in that type of predicament. When you give God permission to shake your life, when you give God the permission to intervene and take hold. So here's the question this morning. We all know we need it. We all can agree on that. So how do we get there? What kind of attitudes do we need to bring before the Lord? And how do we fully surrender our lives to God? That's what we want to answer this morning. We've already looked at Isaiah chapter 6, verse 8 already. But I want to look at the verses that led up to the prayer from the prophet Isaiah. How do we fully surrender our lives to God? There are three things that if you're taking notes, I'd like you to write down. The first is this: a genuine experience with the presence of God. You want to learn how to surrender your life? You've got to feel the presence of God. You got to want to turn the knob and open it full force. You got to want to be fluid. You've got to want to come on Saturdays or whenever or in your prayer closet to seek God out. In Isaiah chapter 6, verse 1, it says this: in the year of King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high, exalted, seated on a throne, and the train of his robe filled the temple. This is not a mystery. You might be sitting there and saying, what just happened? You see, Isaiah saw the presence of God. He saw him in his majesty, and he saw him in his glory. And the text goes on to say that there's angels named seraphim, which means fiery ones. In other words, what he was saying, that he saw these angels that were so bright that they looked like they were on fire. And all these angels, they worship and they praise the living God, saying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. When Isaiah saw the presence of God, when he experienced the glory of God, he completely was transformed. And that's what the power of God does. I know I've shared this story. I've shared the particulars of this story, but I've never shared what I was experiencing in this story. Many of you know my testimony, and it was one of those seasons in my life that I had just learned that my mother had stage 4 cancer. And I decided to spend some time with the Lord. And it was about 1 o'clock in the morning, and I started crying out to God, talking to him for the first time in many years. And I actually cried out to God desperately that I was needing him. And then I started to sense a real sense of his presence. I began to cry, and I began to not want to leave the location that I was at. As I was empty and lost as I was, it felt like every time I breathed, I sensed God's presence, his holiness, fill me. And I felt this renewal, and I felt this strength, and I felt him comforting me and loving me, and he was equipping me. It was so real. The presence of God brought me to a deeper submittal to him. In other words, submission, knowing that he was real. This had never, ever happened in my life before. In the midst of my pain, I cried out, and the words that I spoke was, why haven't I done more? And the next words were, send me, God. And if I'm still useful, use me, God. Use me. In that very moment, all the excuses that the devil had given me all these years went away. God called me. In fact, the scriptures, you'll find this in James chapter 4, verse 7 through 8. It says this, "Submit therefore to God." That's what I did that morning. "Submit therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you." In verse 8, it says, "Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you." Folks, I need you to understand, this is a guarantee. This is a promise of God. "Submit therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you." You see, you don't have to go in the middle of the woods to find God. You don't even have to go to a conference to find the presence of God. You can be driving in your car with worship, jamming to God's music, and all of a sudden you just know that you're in the presence of God Almighty. Those that were gathered here Saturday, I've said this, you know what I'm talking about. When you draw near to God, he will draw near to you. You wonder why you're not feeling God? You got to just draw near to him. The closer you get, like any other relationship, I've got to work on this relationship. My wife and I got to plug in. I got to feed it. How many know whatever you feed will grow and whatever you starve will die? How do we fully surrender our lives to God? We need to experience God's presence. And the second thing, we need a genuine awareness of our sinfulness. In fact, the biggest lies that people tell themselves is this: I'm a good person. You're a good person. She's a good person. We're all good people. Let me tell you this. Let me tell you the truth. Without Christ, we are not good people. We are sinners in the eyes of God. The Word tells us that we are wicked. I am wicked in the eyes of God. It was when Isaiah saw the goodness of God that he realized the sinful state that he was in. It was when he realized that he was standing before God Almighty that he got a good reflection of his sin in his life. He saw how the holy God was, and at that moment he realized how unrighteous he was. You see, he had a genuine awareness of his sinfulness. In verse 5, he says this. He says, "Woe to me, I cried, I'm ruined." In other words, what he was saying is, "I'm done here. I'm nothing. I'm pathetic. I'm a sinner. I have nothing to offer. He is holy and I am not. He is righteous and I am unrighteous. He is full of glory and I am full of sin. Woe to me." That's what Isaiah was saying. Woe to me. The verse goes on in verse 5. "I am ruined, for I am a man with unclean lips, and I live among people of unclean lips. And the eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty." How do we surrender our lives to God? We have to experience the presence of God, and we have to be aware of our sinful state. And number 3, a genuine understanding of God's grace. You got to understand this. If you pick up anything, you have to understand how amazing His grace is. And it brings you to this point of fully surrendering yourself. Look at verse 6. It says, "One of the seraphims," again, a fiery angel, "flew to me with a live coal in his hand, which was taken with tongs from the altar. With it, he touched my mouth and said, see, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for. What happened? He saw the presence of God. He realized that he was in ruin. He realized his lips were unclean. In translation, what he was saying, he realized that he was a sinner. And one touch of God's goodness, his sins were forgiven and completely atoned for. In other words, they were forgiven. Can you only imagine that your lying lips are forgiven? Can you imagine your lustful attitudes forgiven? Can you imagine your self-centeredness thoughts forgiven? Can you imagine your anger outbursts forgiven? Even those secret sins that nobody knows are forgiven. They are never to be remembered more. From the east to the west, he does not remember them anymore. In 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, it says this, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us. He didn't say he might forgive us or he would think about it over a cappuccino. He said they will be forgiven. Forgive us our sins and purify us from what? What he experienced, Isaiah, this unrighteousness. When you understand grace, it transforms everything. In the same way that the cold that touched the lips removed the guilt, I'm here to tell someone the same thing is what the blood of Jesus did when it covered our sins. This week, as I was thinking about grace, I came up with one of my own statements. It may not make sense to a lot of you, but it made a lot of sense to me. I said, grace, if you're taking notes, you might want to write this down and maybe allow the Holy Spirit to speak to you what grace is. But for me, grace is when we realize that we don't bring anything. Grace is when you realize that there's nothing you can offer a holy God. That you come before his throne as you are. But knowing that Jesus brings everything, knowing that Jesus has already paid the price, he's got you covered. He's got your remission paid for. He's got your debt paid for. He's got your sin covered. Grace is when we realize that we don't bring anything, but Jesus brings everything. In closing, when our response is yes, I'm in, please use me, break me, search me, send me, God is going to take that as permission to interrupt your life for his glory. He may call you to the missionary work, and it may be in your offices. And I want to let you know, that's holy too. He may call you to serve people right in front of you because he wants you to be faithful for the things and with the things that he has already given you. God may call you to stop and listen to someone who's hurting. He may prompt you to serve in the children's ministry. He may call you to be a life group leader. He may prompt you to give above your tithe. No matter or whatever it may be that God prompts you, you need to know that when you say yes to Jesus, you're going to realize that he's going to use you more and more and more. Because, church, you are his hands and you are his feet. Amen. When we say, here I am, God, send me. Here I am, God, I'm yours anywhere and anytime. What I'd like to do this morning is lead you in a prayer. You don't have to repeat after me, but in your heart, let this be your prayer as we come before the Lord. With every eyes closed, Father, we pray today that for many, this would be an anchor message. God, that you would truly, honestly, that people would experience you in such a way that their lives would be completely different. I pray that you would be real to some people right now. God, I pray that you would become the God of their lives, and that they would become aware of their sinfulness, that they would draw near to your Son Jesus, and that they could experience your love and your grace through him. I pray, God, that you would change us as we pray these dangerous prayers. As we pray, Lord God, here I am, God. Break me, search me, and send me. Amen. Today, there might be some of you here today that has come. This is a very special moment in your life, because for the first time you might have realized that you need Jesus more than ever, that you need his grace, that you need his forgiveness, that you just simply need Jesus more. I'd like to pray with you. And so I'm going to ask us to bow one more time. I don't need to know who you are. I'm not one of those pastors that count numbers. I'm not. Because I can't save you. I can only deliver you the message that God has put on my heart. And it's up to you to respond to that message. So if you're here today, maybe you've never given your life to Christ, or maybe you're one of those that have slipped a little bit and you need to rededicate your life, I don't want to close today's service without giving you that opportunity. Just where you are, would you pray this prayer with me? Heavenly Father, forgive me of all my sins. Make me brand new, Jesus. I believe you love me. You died and rose again that I could have life. Fill me with your Holy Spirit so that I can follow you all the days of my life. I believe you have forgiven me, Jesus. I now belong to you. My life is yours. Use my life and bring you glory. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. Well, welcome into God's family.